beautiful, or even the good ministry to those who are older in the Lord and older in this life, we find out that visiting takes you in a lot of different situations and a lot of different ways. And you might start wondering, is this the way to build up the ministry? I want to tell you, it is, without a doubt. And when you look at the basis of the Lord's ministry, that's exactly the way He was directed in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when He stood up in the synagogue and He read from the prophet Isaiah, saying, and this is Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And verse 19, he finishes that reading, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, a lot of times we are thinking in our makeup of the assemblies that we would like to have a certain particular group of people. But the Lord has given us opportunity with those that are in need. And there's a reason for that, because those are the ones who respond. They responded in the Lord's day. He was criticized for it, but they were the ones who responded. You think of David's day down at the cave of Adullam. He had 400 men who came from to him there, and they came, those who were distressed, those who were in debt, and those who were discontent. And that was the beginning of his following. So if you're looking for a good fertile mission field, you'll find it in the people who have a need and respond. And that's the kind of people that the Lord got a hold of when He got a hold of us. Someone said, you know, the Lord can still use a failure. In fact, that's all He uses. The reason is that's all He has to work with. And so as we're looking at real people with real problems, we don't shy away from them, but we go and meet them with the Lord's help. Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 127, and we have a little list going. I gave you the list of where we were going, and we want to continue on that in some practical helps for visitation. When someone in your assembly, you know there are two ways to grow the assembly, by the new birth, but also by birth. And when someone celebrates the Lord's blessing to their family, it's important, isn't it, to visit the family in the hospital or at home, wherever that birth takes place. And there are some practical things and practical verses that would be good to share at that time. The birth of a newborn brings a special dimension to a family. If everything is good in the delivery and the birth of the new one, he's in good health or she's in good health, it's a wonderful occasion. There are times when you really have to minister to the parents that go through some difficult times too. And the Lord gives wisdom and compassion during that time. But in the birth of a newborn, I found that probably the most used verse, and one that I never get weary of using, is Psalm 127 and verses 3 through 5. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Now, there's been a lot of debate on how big a quiver is. Somebody said it's 50 to 60 arrows. Well, I mean, two children was enough to make us quiver. I don't know about you, but but you know, the Lord, He gives a special blessing, doesn't He, in each and every child. And it's important at the birth of a newborn in the local assembly to make a visit. Again, just like with any visit, whether it's in sickness or to a hospital, it's always wise to have a call first. And when you make the call, after you get the announcement of the newborn, it's also wise to make sure, if it's possible, that the parents, father and mother, of course the mother's going to be there, but father is there, and grandparents have also had some special time with the family before we barge in to say, "I've come to read and pray." But once they've had a little bit of time, and if it's possible, try to make sure that the father is there too, so that you can enjoy that time just with the parents and the little newborn. And be sure to read a scripture like this. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They're His heritage given to us. Now, a number of years ago, I was speaking at a conference, and there were some young people there, and I made a comment, and I said, you know, the children are important in the assembly. When somebody asks us, how many are in fellowship or how many are in your assembly, I always include the children. They said, you mean you count the children? I said, yeah, they count. They count double. And so I made a comment that children are the church of tomorrow. And the other brother, he was a younger brother, he got up and corrected him. And he said, they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. And if they're not here today, they won't be here tomorrow. And so, you know, you want to start at a very young age, like right at birth. Some moms are wise to read the scriptures to their children before they're born so that they're in the habit of reading the scriptures to their children when they're born. Someone wrote to James Dobson and said, when should I start reading to my little boy? He's 2.5 years old. Dobson's answer was right. 2.5 years ago, start reading the Bible and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, there's no better way to start than to meet with the family and to read a scripture like this, show God's perspective of children and how important they are, and then to pray and commit this family to the Lord. Now, I also think that it's good to bring a little gift to the family, whether it's a flower or something to eat or something special. And again, I tell you, our wives, the sisters, they do a much better job picking this kind of thing out than what we ever could. And but in difficult situations, always stop at the local market and find out what you should take. And I find that florists are very helpful in making decisions for us. But the other thing with newborns for families, whether they have many children or this is their first, the ladies do well, and if they're not taking this responsibility, it's good for us as elders to encourage some of the sisters in the meeting to arrange an eating program as far as providing meals for the family. And I don't know how it works for all. You find out from the family. We would like to supply this and provide it for you and prepare it, and we want to do it so it's as carefree as possible, whether it's a meal every day for a week and then maybe start fading off a little bit every other day until they're established on their feet, or whatever the need might be. There are some families that would say, no, thank you, we'd rather eat our own food, and you respect that too. And but it's good, isn't it, to minister in that way. Again, I keep making reference to our wives and sisters in the meeting. They're so important to have that touch, especially with a newborn and for the mother and the help that she needs. And essentially, they're a help if there are no in-laws or our parents, grandmothers nearby to help in that time of adjustment. And it is quite an adjustment. And you remember well it is. And if you don't remember, go live with some young families and find out what a job it is just to raise the children these days and to keep up with them. Anytime we ever get critical of young families not being at the meeting on time, we just go and stay with our kids, with our grandchildren, and we come to understand it much better that we need to exercise good patience with young families. I'd like to go right to the book of Romans now, please, with you. Romans chapter 1. And as I mentioned, there are a couple of things we won't spend too much time in, but I'd like to spend a little bit of extra time here. And so Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 11, I'd like to just take the biggest portion and deal with visiting the saints. Now, of course, there's this good overlap. Most of the groups that we've been talking about are involving saints for the most part. But here we're going to look at specific things about the saints. And remember that the Lord Jesus, when he spoke with Simon Peter, he asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Or Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Simon answered him truthfully each time. Now, it wasn't, as somebody explained to me, he didn't ask him 3 times because Simon Peter denied him 3 times. The Lord doesn't go tit for tat, all right? But he was asking him specifically, do you love me above all else with the highest form of love? And Simon Peter answered the first and second time saying, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he wasn't speaking of the same kind of love. He was speaking of a brotherly kind of love. I'm fondly affectionate. I love you as a brother or in a brotherly way. But he could not say that he loved the Lord above all else. But both times of those first 2 questions, do you love me? The Lord Jesus said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, and feed my sheep. And you understand that the motivation for everything we do as believers has to be the grand motivation of love. The third time, the Lord Jesus asks Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He doesn't ask him about the highest form of love. He comes down to what Peter had professed of his next lower love. "Do you really love me with the fond affection of a brotherly love?" And Simon Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him that time, "Do you really have that brotherly fond affection for me?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And he said, "Well, feed my sheep." And the calling as shepherds is one that has to be motivated with the love that we have. But our calling is to take it to the next level and not rely upon our love, as Paul writes to the believers at Thessalonica. "When it comes to brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you. But now I am writing to you and praying that your love might abound yet more and more." In other words, if I go on my love, no matter how brotherly it might be, there are times that it wears thin. We understand that, don't we? And many times we have to allow the Lord to take us up and to give us His love for other believers. So when we talk about loving the saints, if I can misquote that hymn that's often misquoted, "To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know," now that's another story. And many times it is another story. But I'll tell you, the only other story that's going to get us through it is to have a love for the Lord and to allow His love through us to reach out to fellow believers. You'd like to think those sheep are always nice and fluffy. But sometimes they're just dumb and dirty. And many times it requires us to be willing as fellow sheep to do the part of under shepherds and care for the sheep and wash the saints' feet that get dirty just like ours do. The Lord is compassionate toward us, and we have to have that same kind of compassion toward others. In Romans chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 11, Paul, what a great example of loving the sheep. The apostle Paul, he writes to the believers at Rome in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, saying, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." That's the desire we have as elders, to see the people of God established and us established with them. But you notice how his desire to come and visit with them in verse 12 was something that would be encouraging as well as be encouraged to him. Romans 1:12 goes on to say, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." And he even explains how he does not want them to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I may have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul had a burden for the people of God. He longed to be with them, not just here in Romans, but in other places as we can see his ministry. But he couldn't be everywhere that he wanted to be, but the desire was there. And so as he speaks to the believers at Rome, he said, "Look, I've wanted to time and time again because I want to be a help to you spiritually." Now, it's not pride or proud to say that we want to teach someone to grow in the spiritual things of life. That's why God has raised you up as overseers and as elders, under shepherds among the people of God. What God has given to us is something that we're not to keep for ourselves, but to pass on to others. So here's our big topic of saints. The first kind of saints we want to think about has to do with the weaker saints. Now, we're going to get to the stronger saints in a moment, but to the weaker saints. We've been given a ministry to work with weaker saints to help them to grow in the things of God. You know, it would be nice, wouldn't it, that when we trust the Lord as our Savior, we're immediately mature and we're helping others. But many times it takes years down the road to where we're even established personally to where we could be a help for others. And just like talking about the newborns, when you come into the spiritual maternity of a newborn believer, we're starting with baby talk and changing diapers, and it's not clean and it's not fun. You could get dirty doing this stuff. And as you're working with new believers, you find out there's a lot of cleaning up to do. And when you are working with a new believer, I found the simpler you can keep it, the better. And many weaker saints are not just new believers. Many are believers for many years but have never grown. And that makes it even more difficult, doesn't it? I find that among assemblies, and in other places I'm sure it's true, but among assemblies, one of the biggest problems we have with saints that are weak in the faith is that they've never been discipled. They've gotten saved. We've watched them. We observe their life. We teach on Sunday morning, as we've been saying all along today. You know, the ministry that we have on Sunday morning and Sunday evening on the Lord's Day meetings for the assembly, they're very important, but it's equally important that Monday through Saturday ministry of visiting. And as you visit the younger and weaker saints, you need to realize if they've never been given the fundamentals of the faith, the very basics of Christianity, no wonder they're not growing. They don't know what to do first. So take the very simplest route you can. Offer to a weaker believer to disciple them. And if they accept it, it's wonderful, you're home free. Then faithfully meet with them one week, each week, for a period of time to teach them the basic fundamentals of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are wonderful helps for that. You're not just left on your own. Many godly men like Brother William McDonald has done tremendous work in just some of the simplest courses like the Emmaus Correspondence course, What the Bible Teaches. 12 chapters that will take you through the very basics of what it means to be a believer. And I always tell whenever I disciple someone with this little course, I say the first three chapters will insult your intelligence, but don't let it. Delve into it deeply and find out what God has for you, because it starts out with very basic things like what do we know about God from the Bible, and what do we know about the Bible, and what do we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what about the Spirit of God, and what about sin, and what about salvation, what about Satan, what about the church and God's plan for it, what about the Lord's coming, and all these things, what about faith and what about grace. Those are the essential basic foundations for the Christian life. Now, I think I heard we have an engineer somewhere around here. And, you know, I made a mistake one time. I called an engineer an architect. And he never forgave me. But I think we have an engineer around here. And I've learned a little bit about building. A foundation is not a very exciting process. It's just a ditch with cement in it and some rebar in there to hold a good solid foundation. So when you're studying the basics, it's not necessarily a thrilling study, but it's an essential study that if you don't have a good foundation, you're never going to get off the ground. And many times in our assemblies, we're teaching the high lofty truths, but there's no foundation to support it. And so a person never really grows. So take the time. It's not a waste of time. It's not time spent, but it's time invested in a life to help a weaker saint to really get established in the Lord. One little simple process that I've used with some saints, even after discipling them, is to tell them every day you need to do the four talks of the believer. And those four talks are simple. The first talk is to speak with God in prayer. That's a very important talk. You need to be teaching young believers that every day and throughout the day, they should be praying without ceasing, but start the day in prayer and end it in prayer. Prayer, it's the life and the breath of the believer, isn't it? Second talk is to let God speak to you. Don't you do all the talking in a conversation. Let the Lord get a word in edgewise and read the Bible. And when we read the Bible, emphasize to the weaker saint, this is how God is talking to you. What has He said to you today? Have you given Him time to speak to you? You want a two-way conversation when it comes to speaking with the Lord. Thirdly, talk with other believers. We need the fellowship one of another, don't we? And if a young believer is a little shy or timid, you can be the one in fellowship with them and enjoy talking about the things of God. And then the fourth talk to the lost. Be a witness and share with others what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those four talks, if a weaker believer will do those four talks every day, I tell you what, it won't be long before you'll see much blessing coming out of that life. So when you see a believer, Paul warns us in Romans 14, don't just receive one who is weak in faith so you can cast judgment on him or else speak about him as not being strong in the faith, but rather give yourselves to helping them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Weaker saints, struggling saints. Do you know there are believers that are plagued with so much baggage, it's almost overwhelming to see them get out from under some of the things or else to grow up through them. And we need believers, like Galatians chapter 6 tells us in verse 3, to come alongside and to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But you know, a lot of times it's easier to say, well, you got into that, you can get out of it. It's good, isn't it, to share in the struggle, to let believers know that they're not alone in some of the struggles that they have. And the spiritual struggles, the best thing we can do for believers is to guide them to the Word of God. Now, there are some believers, even though they've grown in the Lord, they're struggling in areas. Some are even drowning in them. But get them back to the Word of God. Whenever you have a question coming from them, ask the Lord to give you wisdom to be able to answer each question with the Scriptures. They don't need our opinion. They just need what the Word of God says. And help guide them to the Word and be able to identify with them and their struggle, and it will help them along. Probably the most difficult thing and the thing that we're all seeing today in the world in which we live are sinning saints. Wouldn't it be great if when we trust the Lord, we not only are given great relief from the penalty of sin, but are able to exercise deliverance from the power of sin? Now, we have it available, but in the days in which we live, many believers, and we're talking genuine saints, saved, bought by the blood of Christ, are still drowning in sin, and they are being overcome in it. And the Scriptures give us instructions in this situation. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I'd like to just give three different levels, if you'll allow me, of sinning saints. The first, in Galatians 6, has to do with someone who is overtaken in a trespass. And that's the committing of a sin or a fall or failure. But it's more of one point in time. Second, we're going to look in just a few minutes at settling a difference that comes up between two believers, where you have two believers that are at odds with each other. And there are times that that happens too, even in local assemblies. Thirdly, we'd like to consider about a sinning believer that is continuing in that sin, in a habitual practice, and how to follow the Scripture in this situation as well. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And as I mentioned earlier, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I said that was verse 3, it's verse 2. But in verse 3 he says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work," and so on. When you're overtaken in a trespass, or you see a brother overtaken in a trespass, we're talking literally of a side slip, a sudden fall at one point in time, not a continual practice. But when you see somebody in that situation, you who are spiritual, now don't sidestep that one. You who are spiritual, we usually think of somebody else who's more spiritual that should go and help. But if you see this situation, you who are spiritual, go to that person and restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, knowing that it could have been you. That's the one that always calls us up short. If it were not for the grace of God, there go I. We always have to remember that. When I see someone drifting off, I realize immediately, I take the warning first to my heart to realize it could be me. What would I want someone to do for me? I'd want someone to come to me and help me. And so he says, you go and you restore. You start working in that person's life. It's quite a calling, isn't it? And a scary step to make, but we have the responsibility to do just that, to go and to confront someone, to encourage someone that there's a way back. When he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, it's the idea of making a repair and rejoining that person with the body of Christ through confessing his sin, acknowledging it, forsaking it, and coming back into the fold to be strong again with the strength of fellow believers. On occasion, in a local assembly, you could have two brothers that are at odds with each other. When we first came into the assembly in Charlotte at Fairbluff Bible Chapel, we were new to the assemblies as a whole. We'd only been in the fellowship for about 4 months, and they announced that we were about to have our annual business meeting of the brethren. And I told one of the couples at Sunday dinner before the meeting, I said, I can hardly wait to see how the brethren conduct business. And Norman McKelvey, he's with the Lord, he says, well, if you're still in fellowship after today, you're in for good. I said, what do you mean, Brother McKelvey? He said, you'll see. And I saw. I'll never forget two brothers at odds. They sat as far diagonally as they could from each other. And the brother in the front, he stood up at the very beginning of that business meeting and he said, well, before we start, I'd like to speak my mind on a matter. And the brother in the other diagonal corner, he said, and after he speaks his mind on a matter, I would like to give him a piece of my mind. And here I am as a new believer, I mean a new person in fellowship, wondering who's going to hit next. I'll never forget Brother Bramhall that I mentioned to you earlier. The oldest man there, a real man of God, he stood up right in the middle of the assembly. And he said, before anybody speaks their mind and before you give anybody a piece of your mind, let me just remind you, brethren, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you what, there was a great calm that day. And there are times when you have brethren at odds with each other. And what do you do there? Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, please. I want to tell you that the system that the Lord Jesus gave for settling differences between two brethren still works. And it worked when he told us, and it works today. The only problem is it's not often followed nor practiced. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, here's what the Lord Jesus said. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You know, that should be in bold type, shouldn't it? And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Wouldn't that be a nice way? You know, what happens is many times when there's a problem between two brethren, rather than one brother going to the other brother, they don't go to the other brother that has the problem with them. They go to another person, or two or three, or a wife, or a few. And all of a sudden, the problem gets so big. Pride gets involved in there. The flesh comes to a full attention, and you've got a fight on your hands that involves and defiles the whole assembly. And so he says, just keep it private, just between the two of you. And you'll find that many times the differences are resolved immediately, just between the two. But if it doesn't happen that way, verse 16 gives you the next step. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. After you keep it private, if it's not resolved, then take it to the next level, personally, men that you have confidence in that will go along with you, either one or two more, so that you, together with that one or two, have the mouth of two or three witnesses so that every fact is confirmed. To hear it out, just still in a very small level, it's no longer private between two, now it's personal between three or four of you. If it still doesn't work, there's a third step. And it's not the last step. There's a purpose in it, but let me read to you in verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Well, that's when you have to make it public. First you keep it private, then it becomes a little bit wider circle, but it's still very personal, isn't it? And then it becomes public. And when it becomes public, there's a reason for it, and that is, When you tell it to the church in verse 17, if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Boy, I tell you what, the Lord's using some good terminology that we all understand, doesn't he? And that's when they're actually put out of fellowship. But whenever there's excommunication, and I want to say this a couple of times, it's never for the purpose of just getting rid of someone. Excommunication is always for the purpose of full restoration, so that the person realizes this is a serious thing. It does have an effect, not only on me and on an individual, but on the whole assembly. No one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. We can't let things go on. It'll only defile and bring about terrible problems, a root of bitterness springing up among us, and many be defiled because of it. And so he says, tell it to the church. And there's that point to where it's a point of putting someone out of fellowship for the purpose of bringing them back in. What do you do after that? Well, you don't just say, got that finished. No, verses 18 through 20 have to do with what we do now as believers, with tears, mourning and grieving because of what's happened. He says that we are to pray, saying, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oftentimes quoted for our small gatherings, that when we have just a handful out for the prayer meeting, but I'll tell you, the meaning of it has to do with God is also interested. It attracts the attention of heaven when there is a difference between two, and even where two or three or four are gathered, or even where a whole assembly is involved, this person that's put out is put out for the purpose of being able to restore him. And knowing how to determine when to take a step or when to wait and to allow someone to grow and work things out is a timetable that only God can give you direction for. I'm so glad that James 1:5 is still in the book, aren't you? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and he'll work it out. He'll bring it to pass. He'll make it known to us. But it's one that requires much prayer as we take a step such as that. Well, now these things are getting harder, aren't they? It'd be nice if when we were talking about visiting the saints, we were only talking about weaker saints, helping them to grow. And talking about struggling saints, helping them to handle problems in a practical part of life. Many times it's just a matter of personal maturity that seemed to be overwhelming to the believer. I think we got time for a little story. I remember we had a new family come. The young man trusted the Lord as his Savior, then his girlfriend trusted the Lord as her Savior. They got married, and all of a sudden they were in great financial distress. It had been coming for a long time. None of us knew that. And here we are with new believers starting out in their marriage together, and they're just having a terrible time financially. Well, a couple of the men that are pretty good in finances were really burdened by the Lord to help this family out. And so we called the men and talked with them. We offered some assistance. Now, it wasn't to say we'd like to give you $1 million to help solve all your money problems. If that was it, I'd be the next one in line, wouldn't you? But rather, we'd like to work with you to help you learn how to handle your finances. And there was a certain point to where there were some dramatic things that some brethren said, you know, we'd like to help in a practical way by helping in some of the bills to alleviate the problem. Well, you know, when we took that step, a couple of brethren came to me and they said, well, before you help this family out, I just want to make sure they're tithing. I said, they're 3 months old in the Lord. And they said, yeah, but before we give them any money, I want to make sure they're tithing. And I said, let me ask you, how long were you in the Lord before you started giving to the Lord in a full way like this? That's a good starting point for the New Testament. That's the Old Testament tithing. And you get in the New Testament, we give as we've been blessed. How much are you giving? I said, when did you start doing that? I said, no. I said, were you a new believer? He said, oh, no. He said, I was probably about 12 years old in the Lord before I started giving. I said, well, 3 months, 12 years. Give them some time to grow. It does take some wisdom, doesn't it, in a practical way. The Lord, He bears with us. He's compassionate with us, and we should have that same compassion to help them to grow. But as they grow, we want to teach them and bear with them and be patient with all men. The Lord is helping and bears with us patiently, and so we want to do the same. But it does take wisdom when it comes to sinning saints. Oh, I'll restore someone who is caught in a trespass and help them to come back to the Lord and be restored into fellowship. And then when there's odds between two believers, it takes more drastic measures. But the Lord has to give wisdom in this. We come to the next one. And I'll tell you, brethren, there's nothing that will keep you awake like this will. And that's when you have a fellow believer, a professing believer, who is continuing in sin and refuses to stop. If you'll turn in your Bible, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And now, somebody said when you are looking to recognize elders, you should look for people that have silver hair. And, you know, my dad was 70-something when he died, and he never had silver hair. But I'll tell you, if you haven't experienced what we're about to read as part of the leadership of a local assembly, and your hair is still dark, it will change the color of your hair, won't it? Or at least some of it's going to start falling out in the front. You see, there are times that it takes spiritual men to look into some situations that are happening in these days, especially in the area of sexual immorality, that is very heavy and such a burden for the local assembly and the leadership to bear. So Paul gives very careful instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and as the whole chapter is committed to it out of the 13 chapters of this book, or 15, 16 chapters of this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says in verse 1, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Boy, talk about the world's influence. The whole attitude of tolerance was even in the church there. That in the midst of someone living in sin, they were puffed up thinking, you know, we're very open-minded here. We have sin in our midst, and we're just letting it go on. Well, there's a point, isn't there, to where it can't go on. In verse 3, Paul goes on to explain, "For indeed, I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good." And he explains why. In verse 6, continuing on, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, he uses the example concerning leaven and Christ, our Passover, from the Old Testament examples of the feast, but he doesn't just leave it with this illustration. In order to use clear, basic terms, he comes and continues on in verse 9. Look in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5. He says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people." Well, you can't get clearer than that, can you? Something's got to give. It can't go on like it's going. He says in verse 10, "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you would need to go out of this world." So he's not talking of unbelievers, he's talking of believers, or at least professing believers. In verse 11, he says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those inside?" Well, just in case you read that whole chapter and you're not quite sure what to do, verse 13 tells us what it is. "Those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person." When someone in any of these six things that are named in verse 11, sexual immorality, covetousness, idolatry, reviler, a drunkard or extortioner, someone who is sinning so that the outward testimony of the assembly is completely defiled or cause for reproach on the name of Christ, Paul tells exactly what has to happen, and it's time to put a person out. But just as in the other two cases, whenever it comes to the point to where you have to put a person out, excommunication is still for the purpose of what? Of full restoration. And later you read of this man that was to be welcomed back in, lest he be overwhelmed with the discipline that has been brought on by the majority. You realize the Lord is so gracious and so careful to tell us what to do when we encounter these problems. Problems? Boy, do we have them or what? And it's worse than what we even realize, because it's only the things that we know that burden our hearts. But God gives us instruction of in the visitation of these situations, and as these things are uncovered, as spiritual men leading in the assembly, we're called into very difficult situations. Now, it's not all difficult, is it? Sometimes it's visiting the weaker saints, and sometimes it's struggling saints, and sometimes you visit and you find out there's a lot more there than what I would have ever imagined. You find sinning saints in all these different areas. And God gives us each other and His Word and His Spirit and His presence to know exactly what to do. But there are some other saints to visit along the way. And this is the good news, the stronger saints. Don't ever think that someone who is stronger and more mature in the Lord doesn't need a visit. I've seen tears from men of God that have just longed for younger men to come and younger people to come and visit. And I've come up with a little idea from a country song. Do you know what country music is up here? There was an old country song, this country classic. "I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me." It's a catchy tune. Now, I find that there are older, more mature saints that are longing for a visit from a younger person. To ask his advice and to ask his counsel, to encourage him just by a visit, you would be surprised. It can make the day of a stronger saint to be appealed to as a father, as Paul says to Timothy. And I also meet younger people who are just dying for an older man or an older woman to encourage them. And that's where my country song comes in. Both of us are waiting on the other one to make the first move. It doesn't matter who moves first. Just somebody take a step. We have a saying at our local assembly at BBC, still being relatively young compared to somebody like Plymouth Bible Chapel. We have a saying. Our saying is, you don't have to be a deacon to pick it up. And you don't have to be an elder to show you care. And so if you're waiting to be made an elder or waiting for someone to identify this special gift in you, stop waiting. Ask. Take a step. If you're an older brother and you see a younger brother that needs a little encouragement and help, invite them out. If you're a younger man and you see an older man that could be of help to you, ask him. Tell him, "I'd like to come and pray with you." After you help him up off the floor from heart attack, you take him on out to dinner or something. But you realize that there's a great need on both sides. And so the visiting of the stronger saints, you know, he said to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. You have different age levels there in the Lord. And sometimes it's not always the little lambs that need us. Sometimes it's the stronger sheep that just need a word of encouragement. Visit the saints and visit them to encourage their hearts You'll be greater blessed if you do that. Lastly, on visitation, we've talked about the sick and going to meet with somebody before surgery, those who are sorrowful and cast down, those who are seniors, those who are newborns, and those who are saints in every different way. But the last one has to do with sinners. You know, it's a wonderful opportunity to go and win a soul for Christ. We live in our day where we're passing out gospel tracts. Well, that's witnessing, but it's not soul winning. Soul winning is a real ministry of how to win a soul to Christ, how to catch the fish. The Lord said, "Follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men." But, you know, there are a lot of people that like to feed the fish, but not many people that can actually bring them into the boat. My brother-in-law, Troy, he decided he would... He was tired of golfing, so he's going to try fishing. And so he hired a special professional to come and to teach him how to fish. And so the man went out in Troy's boat with him, and he said, "Troy, throw out your line, let me see what you got." And he threw it out, and he reeled it in a little bit, and he let it go out a little bit, and he reeled it in a little bit, and he let it go out. And the professional said, "Troy, what in the world are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm playing the fish." He said, "Tell you what, Troy, let's get him in the boat, and you and I both will play with him." How do you win a soul? How do you actually bring someone in? Well, the first thing we do if we're visiting someone who does not know the Lord, we want to be ready, of course, with an answer. Prepare your heart on leading a soul to Christ through the Scriptures. Look at the way that the Lord Jesus reached out to the lost and follow His example. Look at the way that the Apostle Paul expressed the confidence in the gospel. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." Find out ways that people who are soul winners, and I'm not just talking about witnesses, we're all called to that, but I'm talking of people who are soul winners. They know how to get the fish in the boat. Find out how do they lead a soul to Christ. What do they do? What do they say? And follow their good example from the Word of God. I listened to Lehman Strauss one time, and he said it was the Romans Road that the Lord used to bring him to salvation. And so I went home, and I started working on the Romans Road. I was so into the Romans Road, I even printed up cards called the Romans Road. And I fit cards that would fit into my pocket so I could take the card, show it to somebody with me, and they could take the card and put it in their pocket, and I had another card in my back pocket. And so I was ready. First time I ever took that little card with me on the Romans Road, I had a trip down to Nassau, suffering for the Lord in the Bahamas. It's hard to ask that for a prayer request. You know that, don't you? I got down to the Bahamas, and there in Nassau, they said, "Well, you start tomorrow night in ministry, but we've got a youth meeting tonight. Would you mind taking the youth meeting?" "I'd be glad to." So there after the youth meeting, a young boy, they call him a young lad down there, with a little British influence, and they said, "A young lad is here and he'd like to talk to you about being saved." I said, "Great." I adjusted my card. I was all ready. And I said, "So what's your name, young man?" He said, "My name's Roman." I mean, tell me if that's not a sign from the Lord. I got just the thing. Look at this card. It says Romans Road. It's going to lead you to Christ. You know, he trusted the Lord that night. You know, isn't it amazing that I believe the Lord honors if we're ready, and He says, be ready with an answer to anyone who asks a reason of the hope inside. Prepare your heart. It might not be a card, but prepare your heart. Whether you use the Romans Road or use four spiritual laws, you use anything you want to as long as it's the Word of God, because God has promised to honor His Word and to say, it will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish the very purpose for which it's sent. And be ready and ask the Lord to lead you to a soul that's seeking the Savior today. And when you talk with the person who doesn't know the Lord, and you tell them the way of salvation, tell them your testimony. I don't mean the 1 hour testimony. I mean the very brief thing, like the demoniac of Gadara that was found sitting, clothed, and in his right mind at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he desired to go with the Lord, and the Lord said, "Listen, you go back to your home. Tell what great things God has done for you and how He's had compassion on you." That's all they need to know. Don't tell me what a great sinner you were. Tell me what a great Savior you met and how He's had compassion on you. And very briefly tell someone that doesn't know the Lord, He saved me, and He can save you. And then appeal to them. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, now we are ambassadors for Christ. As God were entreating through us, be reconciled to God and tell them about the Savior. Now, I've never done the EE course, but I know a man who used to always use the EE question. And if you know it, you understand exactly what I'm referring to. And it's as simple as this. When you're speaking to a person who does not know the Lord, to make sure he understands, ask him, if you were to die and you were to stand there at the door, the gate, going into heaven, and God met you there and asked you this question, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? It is very revealing to the heart. And you understand, it may put someone a bit on edge, but tell them, this is the most important question you can ask and answer. That if you say anything beginning with, I did this or I did that, it'd be an insult in the face of God. But if you recognize it's only what Jesus has done for me that will get me into heaven when he died on the cross for my sins, was buried and raised again from the dead, that's the way, isn't it? That's the only way. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The most important message we can ever have with any visit with anyone who doesn't know the Lord is not about this preacher who did this or about this church group that did that or about this TV profiteer or any of these things. Steer away from all that stuff and just stick with the good water and bring that person face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman of Samaria, well, she had the right message. Come meet a man. Come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I've done. Could this be the Christ? And you let them answer that question. Come and see. And that's our message to those who don't know the Savior. You never want to leave it hanging. I witnessed to a fellow who was an electrician. We needed some work done at our new building. It was the old building that was new to us. And we needed a little bit of electrical work done. So I called him up and I said, Mike, I'd like to ask you about doing an estimate for us. And I said, we're at Believer's Bible Chapel. It's a church right over off of South Boulevard. And he said, well, I'll come by. I need to talk to you. I said, yeah, you need to talk to me. We'll get an estimate done. No, he said, I need to talk to you. I said, will you come on? I'm right here. And I talked to him about the Savior. Went through the gospel with him. Did everything except grab him by the shirt collar and say, you need to be saved right now. I wanted to push him, but I wouldn't push him too hard. But you want to do everything you can not to leave it hanging as if there's nothing for him to do. And he drove off. He called me the next morning. He said, Mr. Rex, he said, before I pulled out of the parking lot, I bowed my head and accepted Christ as my Savior. I said, why didn't you turn back around and tell me that? I prayed all night for you. And he was so excited about getting saved. He told me 2 weeks later, he said, Brother Rex, he said, since I trusted the Lord as my Savior, he's turned my life around 360 degrees. I said, now wait just a minute, Mike. Wait just a minute now. I said, you're an electrician. You're not an engineer. I said, he only turned you around 180 degrees. He said, no, he changed everything. I said, no, 360, you're back where you started. 180 is what you want. He said, okay, 180 degrees. Don't leave it hanging. If you're visiting with someone, you've got to make it known to them. When I leave here, you've got a decision to make. If you don't make it for me, that's between you and God. But in my visit with an unbeliever, you've got to make it clear. There's a step that you have to take. There's a person you have to trust. There's no other way of salvation. There's only one way. Brother Jim Barkley just went to be with the Lord, one of our elders. He said, there are two things that God doesn't know. He said, number one, he doesn't know another way of salvation. Number two, he doesn't know a better time to be saved than right now. And that's what we need to leave him with. In your visit with an unbeliever, don't just be nice. Be more than that. Love him to the very fullest and let them know there's only one step between you and death. No one has the promise of another moment, and make sure that they know that. Well, there's a lot about visitation, and there are a lot of ins and outs, because sometimes, I was sharing with some of the men, we have a visitor's card that we give out to people coming to visit our assembly. And on the front of the visitor's card, it says, we would like, number one, with a box to check, is a visit to our home. Number two, a call to our phone. And number three, information in the mail. Check one. Most people check, I'd like information in the mail. You know, we live in the information age, but there's no commitment to information. A very few people will say, I'd like to have a call. Rarely, if ever, just rarely, I'd like a visit. So when you want to visit and no one wants you to visit, what do you do? I told you there are ins and outs about visiting. It's not just getting into their place. Sometimes you have to have them out to yours. Sometimes it's not paying a visit, but receiving a visit. And to receive a visit, just as we've mentioned time and time again about visitation, the sisters play a very important part. If you're going to invite somebody home for dinner, check with your wife first. Unless you're catering the meal and bringing home pizza for everyone. No, you got to make sure this is a team effort. The qualifications for an elder include what the wife should be too. Make sure she's got enough soup, or put some soup, some water in the soup. Make sure you've got enough for inviting someone in. And do it as a team effort. And invite them in. Show that you care. I find that if you have someone into your home and they find out really what you're like, be yourself and show them Christ in a very real way. And you'll find out that it opens wonderful doors for visits. Now, there are some extreme ways of visiting. And I just mentioned them to you because I'm leaving town tomorrow. But there are some people that are so shy that it really takes a unique approach to them. And I think that we're finding that more and more, that are just afraid to speak about spiritual things. And they're so intimidated whenever we sit down and we talk about the things of God. Nancy and I have even found sometimes where we invite somebody over and we say, come on over for a fun night. And we'll pop popcorn and we'll get a game out and we'll sit and play a game and eat the popcorn. And I know this is being recorded, and if it's listened by everybody, I know we're going to be in trouble for it. But I'll tell you what, there is more spiritual conversation that comes over a bowl of popcorn sometimes than comes sitting in a pew at a local assembly. And you find out that when people are able to let their defenses down and to be real and normal, to kick your shoes off — of course, Canadians always take their shoes off when they come in — but to kick your shoes off and to sit and to be at ease and to speak around the breakfast table instead of in the formal living room, you find out that visiting opens up a whole new experience to where you speak with someone about the things of the Lord. And if you win the game, then it's all the more enjoyable. But if you lose the game and they eat all your popcorn, it's still okay, because you see, what you're doing is you're reaching into people's lives where they really are. In closing my part, before we open up for just some comments, questions, and answers, let me just mention, if you're already visiting people as a ministry — Brother Paco helped me to remember, this is the best theological course you can have, is visitation. And it can't be taught, it can only be shown. So if you're already in a ministry of visiting people on a regular basis, take along someone with you that needs to learn by watching you visit and become part of that visiting ministry. And if you're not visiting anyone and you think, I could never do that, ask someone who's doing that ministry already. Take you along with them. And you'll find that you'll learn so much more about the Lord through His people and through opportunities in visiting. It's a tremendous thing to spend time with fellow believers. Iron sharpens iron, and we're able to help encourage one another in that visiting ministry. You'll find out that the two of you, as you visit together, you'll help each other in every way, and it'll be an ongoing ministry that's desperately needed in this day and time. Now, I'm going to close my part out right there and say Selah, and let you fill in the gap, and Brother Warren will wave us down whenever it's time to say, all right, that's enough discussion. So comments or questions, please. Yes, Brother Ted.
Some writers have mentioned there are other
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know the answer on that, except that I would say you have the responsibility, if there are other sins other than, let me repeat your question, other than what's listed in those six sins mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, you have the authority of the local elders that have that responsibility before the Lord, and to add to that or to deal in it. But just remember, the whole motivation is to restore, and that's the last step to the process of restoration. And then you pray, Lord, make it work that it restores that person to Christ and to the assembly. Good point. Yes. Anything else? Yes, Brother John.
I just comment that it's important, you know, as we're looking at patterns and processes to visiting, to make sure that we're not developing a formula. It's very important to be conscious of each person's individual needs and special characteristics. I think of one lady I know who's allergic to perfume, and so you can make sure that you're conscious of, if you go to visit somebody like that, and don't wear cologne, you know. And another example is, it's more thinking like when you're providing meals or bringing treats or something like that, but if people have special dietary needs,
yeah. That's right. Yeah, that's right. So John's just making the point to make sure we check with the person, see what would be the best help for them, and be sensitive to each individual, yeah, rather than pat policies and general practice, right? Good point. Okay, anyone else? Everybody's awake? Just want to make sure. Brother Warren, I think we're all done here.
Okay.
Yes, I think Larry. That's a good question. I think, you know what, we always end up back at the first of every year, Larry, is to say we're going to visit everybody in the assembly. And, you know, this alphabetical order just kills you, because I'm always at the end of that list, huh? But and you're right there with me, S&T, right? So, but, you know, as far as from the elder standpoint, it should be just an ongoing according to the need, I think. But every saint should be visited, there's no doubt. It just won't be done by one person or by two or three. Yes.
Yeah, I guess, in my mind, that highlights the need to engage the body.
You're exactly right.
That's the only way all the believers are going to be visited on a regular basis.
Yeah.
That's
right. And let me just reiterate that, too, as I repeat the comment. And that is that it's not going to be up to just one person or to three people doing all the visiting and all the need. But it really is body ministry, each part of the body ministering to the body itself. And that's a very important part. And of all the things we've been talking about, we know just a handful of people can't do that, can we? Yes, Brother B.J.? Yes, that's right. Can we quote the verse for you on that? You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, when he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. The day of the Lord is certainly approaching. But that fellowship and not forsaking it was not just speaking about the assembly gatherings, but it was speaking about those extra gatherings. And I believe that's where you have the visitation completely. So we need to be encouraging more times together, not less times as they go. And not just assembly gatherings together for the meetings, but those extra assembly gatherings, one-on-one, family to family, and that kind of ministry among all the saints. So thank you for that. Yes, Brother Jim, here comes a microphone.
Level where everybody visits, and I assume in the context of this whole day of visitation, how does that practically work out?
Well, I would say the practical working out of visitation not being just done by only the elders, but involving the rest of the body, is the way that elders lead. Remember how our cue is. We don't lead by judicial leading, but we lead by example. So as we visit and encourage others to visit, they're watching our example of visiting them, then they can go and do thou likewise and do that same kind of visiting ministry. But the elders are leading as by example. And so the same way we visit and encourage others, that should become contagious, shouldn't it? So the whole body is starting to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yes?
Absolutely. And as Warren just mentioned, that's accomplished through hospitality. The scripture says in Romans 12, be given to hospitality. And someone told me that literally the word means be driven to hospitality. So if you want to pick me up and drive me to some hospitality, I'm ready to go. But it should be such an addiction to care and to reach out. And you remember what Peter said, be hospitable one to another without grumbling. And, oh no, you mean they're coming again to eat all my food and to use all my whipped cream? And But hospitality back in the early New Testament days, we were talking for months, putting your life at risk. All we're talking about is Sunday dinner sometimes. So it really should be a ministry that we're given to. And it is a full job. When they leave, there are dishes to clean up. When they come, sometimes the expense of it is a burden, but you do it as unto the Lord, and you give yourselves to that the service of the saints in that way. Yes, Brother Warren? All right.